great.
Thank you, ladies, so very, very much. Bless the name. That's certainly what they were doing on Palm Sunday, which is the text of Scripture that we read about a few moments ago. Junior Church, I see the little waiters out there in the lobby. I'll let Junior Church go downstairs, kids up through grades 5, for your class. And here in the auditorium, let's take our Bible once again and find that text of Scripture that was read a little while ago. Mark, the 11th chapter, beginning verse number 1. Looking to see where Pastor Paul went. I can't find him. Did he go? He went out. Okay. Somebody that, Danny, you know what, somebody that knows what they're doing over there on that choir light, see if we've adjusted that back down so that it's a little easier to read this up here. I'm not sure. We probably had it at high intensity with the choir up here. Thank you so much. I guess we're doing about as good as we're going to do. Okay, let's pray. We're going to ask God's blessing, and then we'll jump right into the message today and look at God's Word together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we are so cognizant of human weakness and sinfulness and infirmity. We think of so many, Lord, that have been besieged and laid aside, and look around and realize that folks are missing today who'd love to be here. We just want to lift those names before you again that were mentioned earlier by Rodney and in the adult Sunday school class and here in prayer. Lord, be with those people even this very moment to give them a sense of your presence, and those that are ministering to them, of family and physician and others. We pray that you give wisdom to them. But Lord, we thank you for everybody who is here now with sufficient strength and determination given to us by God. We rejoice in those things as gifts from you. And we just pray now, Father, that as we look into your word, you'll give us the strength also to hear. Give to me the strength to speak, and give to the audience the strength to hear. And may we not go away today, Lord, with just having worked through the itinerary of a service, but may we realize that each of these things has an important part to play in helping us to worship you. And now, especially as we come to your word, we realize that is the premier opportunity for the voice of God to speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to that. May no human instrument be in the way. May no human infirmity keep the message from prevailing. Thank you, Father. You know each person here today. You know exactly what we need. And help the message to be up to that today, even if the people who listen and the person who preaches isn't. Yet we know the Word of God is not bound. So we pray, Lord, that you will loose it in our midst today. May the word of the Lord be glorified and have free course. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us now. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. I'd have to confess to just a bit of frustration with thinking about Isaiah and thinking about the series in the morning, On to Maturity. I don't know that I've ever experienced a time when I feel like I start and stop so many different times. And I don't like that particularly, but I don't make the schedule, and some things about the schedule I don't like, but I just submit to. But one thing that happened this week as I was thinking about, you know, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you watch the verses that are out on the sign out in front of the church, but typically what I'm trying to do there is mirror verses that echo the theme or the topic of the message. This is the second week I've had verses up for this next message in On to Maturity. And it has to do with Israel and that type of thing. So if you see verses like, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee, and verses like that, that's why. They don't have anything to do so much with the message today. Now, this week I was looking and thinking a little bit about where we are, and it frightened me, to be quite honest with you, because next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and the following Sunday is Easter Sunday. And I tell you one thing, folks, other than seeing a few plastic things lined up in trees, or else seeing some of these gargantuan things that people set up and blow up with air and call that art, the world is not going to remind us about Easter.
The world is not going to lay upon our heart the great truths that we need to be gripped by and that we need to be reminded of. So we better do that at church. And I know that over the years, you know, I have felt strongly about that. We always try at Christmas, Easter time to try to do what we can to get people aware. And so this morning, I want to tell you about a little series that I want to bring. The first message, God willing, will be this morning. The next message will be next Sunday morning, God willing. And then the final and concluding one will be Easter Sunday morning. And that's sort of the way it's designed. But I've decided to call this little series the Three Gifts of Easter. And I'll tell you sort of how the Lord brought the threads of it together. I thought of a verse earlier this week as I was contemplating some of this. It's Luke 11:58. It's not in our text, but I think it's a verse that a lot of you would know fairly well. Jesus made a statement there. He said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And it is kind of an interesting thing to see that our Lord did not accumulate things. Our Lord did not own many, many things. And many things that Jesus either needed or used in the course of his ministry were provided by other people. And the Easter events are a good illustration of that. Because here in the text that we read about, which is actually the Palm Sunday text, so in some ways we're a week ahead of where that falls next week, but you have the first of the three. You have a borrowed colt. That's what the message title up there is, a borrowed colt. When we get to next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the upper room or the Last Supper, and there you have a borrowed room. And finally, when we get to the cross, we're going to have a borrowed tomb. That's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? And it's interesting to ponder what the significance of that might be, because as you go along and beyond just the idea that you can get from Luke 9 verse 58 about the fact that Jesus did not accumulate things and people were used to meet the needs that Jesus had. That's a powerful thought right there, and it's one that we're going to talk about a great deal in the message this morning. But each of those thoughts, or each of those three things, has a thought that can be developed from it, perhaps a number of thoughts, but that's what I want to do in these messages. So today we want to look at the message, the borrowed colt, and we want to see what all we can learn from this. The borrowed colt. It is sort of interesting to notice this. There are three things that I want to bring out in the message this morning. I want to talk first of all about the need, so we'll move to that particular slide. I'm going to let you see the outline once again so that you can follow along and hopefully not get lost in this. But when we think about the borrowed colt, of course, the colt has a message because, and we're talking, of course, not like the title page showed you a filly or a horse, but we're talking about a donkey. We're talking about a beast of burden, and there's a symbolism in that. So there's going to be a very distinct and important message that comes to us by considering this particular animal, the borrowed colt. I want to talk first of all about the need. You know, it is interesting, if you look into the Gospels, you will find that the scripture that we're looking at this morning, the triumphal entry, the story of that is carried in all four accounts. John's account is slightly different in that John leaves out some of the earlier details that the synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us. Namely, when you go to John's account, what you find is that it joins the story already in progress. Jesus already has the colt. He's already riding towards the city of Jerusalem. It leaves out all the parts that we're actually going to consider in the message today. It does contain the story. But John aside for the moment, that means that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story of how this colt was procured, how Jesus came to have the availability and use of this particular animal for this occasion. And I call your attention to verse number 3. If you look down at your text once again, Jesus says here, "If any man say unto you..." Now he's sending two disciples over into this village, which is may well be Bethphage, I don't know. But he says to them, if anybody approaches you about this, colt's tied there, people standing around, and if anybody wonders, why in the world are you loosing the colt? Then just say to them, the Lord hath need of him. And then he says, straightway he will send him hither. Or we could understand that straightway he will send him again or back. In other words, the Lord will use him, but the Lord will return him straightway. The Lord hath need of him. I don't know about you, but those words in that verse, that is found in the account of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them underscore that particular element of this story. That when they're asked, and they are, what are you doing loosing the colt? The answer that they're supposed to give is, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. And I find something very magnetic about that. I find something very interesting about that. And I hope to develop some of it for you in the message this morning. Well, not to say that we're going to get everything, but I think we can talk about two things. First of all, there is a need here that is met by this animal. And that need is to fulfill prophecy. So we should perhaps consider, and I won't ask you to turn in the interest of time, but we should consider that verse in the Old Testament, which I think most people here this morning know is at the backdrop of this, the prophecy that's being fulfilled in particular by the usage of this animal. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, if you say to yourself, well, that's confusing. Did he ride both? No, he rode the colt. And you can pick that up as you look into the various accounts. It makes that clear. That's Zechariah 9:9. And, of course, Matthew, who's so interested in portraying Jesus as the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, really makes a point of this. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, because Matthew is writing in particular to demonstrate to the Jews that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah predicted by the Old Testament. Now, we know it's important that Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures. That's maybe self-evident to say. But you can think to develop that thought for a moment of, like in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll use that as an example, where Paul is talking about the gospel and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also ye were saved. And then he talks about this. He says, because Christ died for our sins, and what's the next phrase? According to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. It's very important for us to understand that everything Christ did in His ministry, He did in fulfillment of the particular prophecies that were mapped out to outline who the Messiah is, what His mission is, and what He was doing. So had Jesus not been careful in that matter, that would have been a problem, but obviously he was. He fulfilled to the T everything that the Old Testament gave as indicative of who he is, what he was doing, and ways to recognize him. But aside from that, that is important. I'm not minimizing that. But aside from that, there's something even more important than that. And seeing that Jesus chose this animal and was very particular. See, this all originates from Christ. This is not the disciples who say, you know, it'd be kind of interesting if you could make a splash. It's really not the way to make a splash anyway, because when you look up on the board here, you see that verse. It says, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Well, if you wanted to make a big splash, you wouldn't choose a donkey, because a donkey has a particular symbolism as you think about beasts of burden. The donkey was a beast of burden, a lowly beast of burden. And we're told here that humility and lowliness is the symbolism that's behind this. And that means a great deal. So it leads us very naturally then to saying, okay, this originated with Jesus to say to the disciples, go over into the village, make whatever preparations were necessary, get this animal to fulfill this prophecy, because this prophecy is indicative of the mission. And we're going to see that in just a moment, but I want to show you this first. There's another verse. These things understood not his disciples at the first. In other words, they did this. Jesus instructed them to go into that village, get the donkey. They didn't totally know what was coming off, or at least they didn't fully understand the significance of it. And John is the one who gives us that detail in chapter 12, verse 16 in his account. He says, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Very important. But now we're able to see the next point. See, this prophecy just leads us very naturally into seeing the whole reason for this animal in order to underscore and portray the mission that Jesus has in mind and what is really going on. Because, as I've said, and the prophecy makes it clear, the donkey is a beast of burden. The donkey, in contrast to a white charger, is an animal of lowliness and an animal of humility. Now, you know, when Jesus came into this world the first time, that's all what it was. I mean, he laid aside all of his glories, took to him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and humbled himself. And having done all that, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's just written all the way across everything that surrounds the coming of Jesus and his mission when he first came into this world. I want us to see some scriptures that maybe help to develop this. If we were to back up just a little bit, you're in Mark chapter 11. If you were to go just into the chapter prior, if you want to look down in your Bible, you'll see this in the context. It tells us that they were having a little discussion about who's going to sit on the left hand and who's going to sit on the right hand. Even at that late hour, they were having some discussions and arguments about who was going to be great or greatest in the kingdom. And when some of the others found out that two were asking about that, they were a little upset because there was 12 of them and they were only asking about two seats, one on the left and one on the right. So that stirred up a little bit of a pot there. They weren't happy with that. Jesus had a way of responding to that in the culminating verse. This is a verse that a lot of people memorize, and rightly so. Jesus says to them, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's look at another verse. Speaking about the fact that the donkey is a beast of burden. That the donkey is a beast of burden. See how that ties in well with Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. And you think about a donkey carrying as a beast of burden a load, and how that mirrors the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he carried that load, that sin load for you and me. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Or verses like Matthew 11, 28 and 29. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." See, everything about this particular animal has a significance just oozing out of it. Not only that he's fulfilling prophecy, not just fulfilling prophecy so you can cross something off your list, but fulfilling prophecy because that prophecy articulated, even right down to the symbolism of the animal, what this mission of Jesus and why he came into the world, what that is all about. Now, does that take anything away from the fact that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We opened this service this morning with a song that's a jubilant. I hope we learned that a little better in our church. It's just a jubilant proclamation. Jesus is Lord of everything. Does it take anything away from the fact that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? No. It's just understanding from a dispensational perspective what's going on. Jesus didn't come for that the first time, but that doesn't take anything away from it. In fact, you notice the reference on this. What was the first verse, the key verse of Old Testament prophecy that we said was fulfilled here? Zechariah 9:9. What's the reference on that say? Can you read it? 9:10. In other words, that's the very next verse. Now, this is one of those typical Old Testament examples where you can be in one verse talking about the coming of Christ the first time, and just like that, with no warning, it shifts and we're talking about what takes place at the second coming. We have opportunity to understand that a lot better in some ways than they did in the Old Testament, but read the verse. "And I will cut off." See, this immediately follows, but we're not told anything about the church age intervening. We're not told anything other than the symbolism of the donkey about the cross and the church age. It just goes boom, right from one to the other. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Beloved, that is going to happen one day. It's been one of the great blessings of looking into Isaiah, and particularly being in the section of the book that we're in now, to see those prophecies just kind of build up and build up as you and I continue to be more and more weary of what's going on in this whole world. I'll tell you, it just seems to increase. Now, I don't mean to throw a wet blanket. I don't mean to discourage you. You have to fight that stuff because, you know, you have to believe that God is in charge and that God has something he's doing, and that ultimately God is going to bring glory and honor to himself out of it. I'm glad I know that. I'm glad I believe that, because if I didn't know and believe that, and my hope was in my politicians, I think I'd be about ready for the gas pipe. I mean, there's no encouragement there. There's no backbone. There's no courage. There's no transparency. There's no honesty. And it's just a very discouraging time. And the only thing I know to do to tell you is make your phone call and pray. You can do that. You should. I mean, don't stand around and just complain and say, this is not good, is it? Well, make your call or write your letter or whatever. I will tell you, some of them listen real well. When the healthcare, I'll use that example, when that debate first got started, I sent two or three emails to our wonderful senators. And, they can't answer every particular letter individually, so you expect to get a certain amount of boilerplate language back. But I don't expect it to insult my intelligence. And it's almost like nobody even bothered to read my letter. They don't respond to the points you give them. They just give you the party line. That gets kind of discouraging sometimes, you know. It really does get discouraging sometimes. But we know Jesus is coming back. We know when Jesus came the first time, he had a very deliberate mission, and he was determined that nothing was going to turn him aside from the accomplishment of our redemption on the cross of Calvary. Now, will he ride a different kind of an animal? He sure will. Revelation 19 and verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's going to happen. Jesus is going to subdue the earth. And thank God the earth is not going to stand as a monument to all of the defeats and dishonesties of mankind and all of the atrocities of mankind. The earth is going to have the opportunity to witness what it's like when Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron and righteousness reigns in the earth. He'll see that that happens. It's going to be kind of nice, you know, to see a few get their comeuppance that seem to get right by now and nobody does much about it. The Lord's going to set all those things right. But, you know, folks, I just want to bring you back. I wanted to at least take you through that enough that you can say, okay, I see here what's going on, the need, and I see the animal and the symbolism of the thing. And we're thinking about the borrowed colt and what the significance is as a beast of burden. I intentionally wanted to spend some time on that. But I want to devotionalize for a moment here as I apply this a little bit, you know, because you're thinking, following through on this thought of lowliness and humility, and I think to myself, God deigns to use us. Just think about that phrase for a moment. The Lord hath need of him. And you know, that statement's both true and false. You have to understand how I'm saying that. I'm not saying there's anything false in the Scripture, but I'm saying there's an irony in that. Because in truth, God doesn't need us. And Jesus said that if the stones were, if the little children didn't cry out in praise, that God could of these stones raise up people to bring praise to his name. So on the one hand, he really doesn't need us, but what we're looking at here is we're looking at God's condescension, that God has chosen to use us, and how we just make light so continually of that privilege. And we find all sorts of ways to make excuses why we really shouldn't be the one. And I got such a blessing this week. You know, if you pull your Wilds Chorus book, why don't you do that? I just want to show you something. Pull your Wilds Chorus book from the pew and open it to the very first song. I'm not going to ask you to sing, and I promise I won't. But I want to show you something. What's it called? A Simple Offering. Bridget Smizer wrote this, but you know, you're just getting the chorus there. This is a beautiful song. I want to show you all the words to the verses. There are two, because what she does in that song is she takes use of a story in the New Testament and a story in the Old Testament to make this very point that we're talking about now. The Lord hath need of him. The first is the little lad. The little lad that's featured in the feeding of the 5,000. Listen to how she develops this. He was just a little boy. He had just a little food. He was just another nameless face among a multitude. There were thousands in the crowd that day, and he was just a youth. How could anyone have guessed how he'd be used? A heart of faith, a little lunch, a willing, eager lad. It wasn't much, it wasn't big, but it was all he had. Jesus took his simple offering. He knew it was his best. Then he blessed the food, fed the multitude, and gathered what was left. And then the story of the widow in the Old Testament that Elijah had dealings with. She was just a struggling widow, facing famine, fighting death. She had a little oil and flour. After that, no hope was left. Yet she offered up her only chance to a stranger at her door. In her hour of need, God blessed her deed and made her little so much more. And then the chorus, then the finish of this. Like the widow, like the little boy, Lord, I give to you my all. Although others will bring greater gifts, there's no offering that's too small. There's no life that's insignificant when it's yielded to God's plan, for the Master can use anything when it's placed into His hand. Help me give you anything. Here's our response. Everything. Holding nothing back from you. Help me go anywhere, everywhere. You have work for me to do. Please take my one small life, my little sacrifice. For in your hands I can be multiplied. With myself aside, Lord, here am I. Are you going to tell me that God can use a donkey and can't use you? Are you going to tell me that God can use a little paper sack with five loaves and two small fish in it and can't use you? Are you going to tell me that God can use a woman from Zarephath that nobody even knew anything about and didn't even reside within the normal borders of Israel and can't use you? And I don't think that's the problem, beloved. I think the magnetism and charm of that phrase, the Lord hath need of him, just hasn't really reached out and gripped our hearts. This is the great privilege that God has given us, and it's a privilege that we take all too lightly, that God has chosen to use people like us. God has chosen to use us, and it really doesn't matter how humble you are. In fact, it might even be that the more humble you are, the more God can use you and will use you. But the truth of the matter is, none of us here this morning really has an excuse, although that's what we constantly do, is make them. Well, when we get past the need, then we can look at the request. I like this. This is kind of humorous in some ways. You will go on and read verse number 5. It says, "And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt?" Well, you know, I just enjoy the way the Bible is so real to life and so human. Nobody made this up. This just is the way human nature is. These guys are standing there, and they see these strangers come up, and they start unloosing the colt. And they're thinking, good night. You know, it'd be about like you walking out from the building into a parking lot, and you're looking towards your car about 40 or 50 feet away, and there's a guy walking up, opening the door. That would make you a little nervous, wouldn't it? That's the time to pull that thing out of your pocket that's got that screecher on it and set it off. But anyway, that'd be about like that. So they come up, and the thing that's interesting about this is if you read Luke 19:33 tells us they were the owners. In other words, these weren't just casual people who were kind of standing there and knew that this donkey belonged to people inside and thought that they would just sort of on behalf of them. These were the actual owners. They're asking the questions, what are you doing here loosing the colt? I have to stop and pause on that for just a moment, the owners, because it's true on one level and not true on another, and it's typical of how we think. It's typical of what our conception is of what we have. We're the owners, which is a big part of our problem. Yeah, it's true on one level. It's true legally. It's true in how people look at it. But in the overall picture, it's really not true at all. It's all just a stewardship. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. You know, everything you have that you say you're the owner of, everything you have that you say is a possession of yours, you know it really belongs to God. Do you know it's just been committed to you for a certain amount of time for you to manage for your good and for His glory, and God can assume, take it away just as quickly as He's given it to you if you're unfaithful with it? These people were faithful. The moment the Lord says to them, or the disciples say to them, the Lord hath need of him, they send. But it interests me. You know, it's our mindset. It's how we view what we have. And we're so grasping with regard to what we have. We hold on so tightly to what we have. And I'll be honest with you, I think that's why God doesn't entrust a lot of money to a lot of people who are Christians, to some because He knows He can trust them with it. And others, They never have really climbed over this understanding and gotten on the victory side of it. Once in a while, you start talking about this, or you just hang around people, and you'll hear somebody say something like, well, you know, if I were rich, I'd give a lot of my money. You ever heard anything like that? You ever said anything like that? Statistics don't bear it out. It's sort of interesting. One set of statistics I was looking at on this, kind of interesting. People who make $10,000 a year, and then the next bracket, the next $10,000. So people who make between $0 and $10,000 a year, and then between $10,000 and $20,000 a year. And then you can go across the spectrum, but I'm not going to give you all that until you get up to $100,000 a year. You know what's interesting? The people who make 10 and the people who make 20 beat by one full percentage point on average what they give to the people that make the 100. And what I'm talking about this morning, don't worry, I'm not going to stay on it long, but what I'm talking about this morning is there's a mindset that resides within a lot of Christians that you want to give yourself time. You want to say, well, you know, when I get this, how many times I hear people say, well, you know, when I get straightened up, I'll be in church. Well, they never get straightened up. They get over this, and then they got the next thing. And so it's always that way. Or when I get my bills paid, then I'll consider giving. Or when I get through this really difficult period at work where I've got to work so many hours, then I'll start maybe thinking about reading my Bible and taking a little bit of time for that. You're never going to have the victory that way. Because what's going on is we're making excuses for ourselves, and it betrays a mindset with regard to something. We don't understand that what you have right now belongs to God. God can bless it, and God can take it away. And I'll tell you, I'll add this before I leave it, since we're talking about the subject of giving. I have never met, in preparation for a marriage service, I have never met in counseling yet with a young couple that when I ask this question, you want God to bless your finances? I have never yet had one tell me, oh no, Pastor, we don't care about that. I have never. They always say, oh yes, we want God to bless our finances. So I always share with them, well then when you develop your budget, which you should have, then when you make these lines, however you do it, you know, we get sophisticated and do it with Excel, or you can just be unsophisticated and do it with a legal pad. It doesn't really matter. But the line that you put up at the top says, God. Well, I didn't get any amens on that. That's your problem. That's the problem. It betrays a mindset, see, and we're all too willing to dismiss those things and regard them as optional, and we do this all the time. We've got all kinds of things that we think are optional. You know, we say, well, I attend church, so I better not go there. It's a mindset. Well, let me look at the last thing real quick. There are some verses, though, if you want to think about it. Does God say it's optional? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Hey, here's the point. You have the colt, and maybe God doesn't need your colt, but if He does, are you going to let Him go? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's look last at the response. And the story most certainly has a happy ending, because when we read in verse number 6, they said unto them, even as Jesus commanded, and they let them go. They let them go. Now, I want to just bring you back up again to show you something, you know, because here's our problem is, you know, we're so grasping and we're so narrow and so it just puts us all in a dither to think that God might ask something of us, and we just don't seem to be able to part with that, and it comes as such a struggle to us. And I'm not one of these pie-in-the-sky people this morning that's going to stand up here and give you some specific promise. If you do this, God is exactly going to do that. We get too much of that trash on the television set right now. But I will point you back to something. If you look again at verse number 3, and if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. or back. And both things are true. The Lord, you see, it depends on how you interpret this in the verse. Straightway he will send him hither. Is he telling the disciples that the owners will send the donkey immediately there if they say those magic words? Or is he saying, by he's referring to himself, and saying back to these people is, you acquiesce, if you yield and you obey, Jesus is going to use your offering and send it right back. That would be of some importance to someone who had a beast of burden like that, to know that they were going to receive the animal back. And some of this sort of goes to whether or not you think that this whole thing was prearranged, or whether you think that it was divine foreknowledge. And I'll talk more about that in the message next Sunday morning, Lord willing, when we look at the upper room, because there's more to see there and how that took place. The simple point that I want to end with this morning is, here's what you and I so often are overlooking when we can't let loose of stuff. When we approach what we have with that mindset that it's mine. And somebody starts talking about giving, whether it's time or talent or treasure or whatever it is, and we get all nervous because we just can't come to this understanding that, you know, God has given it to you as a stewardship. And He asks for the use of it. He asks for the privilege to use you, and we don't see what a privilege that is. Can you imagine how these guys would have felt on the one hand if they had said no? Look what they would have missed. I mean, this is forever enshrined in Scripture. These guys' names are not given to us, but that'd be pretty interesting to get to heaven and meet the guys they had the donkey Jesus rode. That's a privilege. That's a tremendous privilege. Do you want to tell a little story in closing? I think I may have told this story before, but it's a classic, in my estimation, illustration of the kind of thing I'm talking about. There were two young men who were college students at Stanford, and they were trying to put themselves through school. And they were about at the place where their money had run out. And so they hatched an idea, as college students sometimes will, and they thought, well, we're gonna try to contract the great concert pianist, Polish concert pianist Paderewski, for a concert, and we'll make money off the concert, and we'll be able to pay our college bills. And so they made the contact. Now, Paderewski's manager said, fine, but he requests a guarantee of $1,000. The young men agreed. So they did all their hard work and all that, and so the night of the concert came. They were $400 short. I mean, they worked hard, but they were $400 short. And when the concert was over, they went to Paderewski and they said to him, we are so sorry. We were $400 short, but we pledged to you. I mean, it's looking very bleak. It's looking like college is over for them. We pledged to you that we'll get that $400 for you. And Paderewski looked at them and said, that won't do. He said, I'll tell you what you do. He said, you take the money that you have. First, pay all your bills that you have right now. Then keep 10% back of what you have left for each of you for your continuing expenses. Give me what's left. That took place. Many years passed. World War I passed. After the war, Paderewski's prime minister of Poland. The country is just awash with hunger and poverty after the war. And Paderewski's trying to find some way to help his people. And so the only person he really knows that he can appeal to is the U.S. Board of Food and Relief. And so he made that appeal. Tons and tons and tons of food began to pour into Poland. Paderewski wanted an opportunity to thank this particular statesman personally, and so he had an appointment, and he began to thank him, and Herbert Hoover said to him, that's all right, you've probably forgotten, you helped me once when I was in college. You know, beloved, you know, you don't give God things, but what God takes those things and multiplies them, uses them, and so often returns them, but enriched. And my message this morning is to encourage you. What is it that you're struggling with? What is it that you've heard over the last 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 2 months? And you know you're struggling with some spiritual decision. There's some unconquered territory in your life. There's just something that you just, this is my ground and I'm not going to yield it. And the devil's got us when we think that way, because he's just keeping you from God's richest and God's best. No preacher, no one can stand up here and accurately tell you how it's going to play out if you give this thing to God. All we can really say is that God has promised to bless, and we find so many examples in the Bible of how God takes those small things that we give Him and He multiplies them and He uses them and enriches hundreds and hundreds of other people and along the way ourselves because we had a yielded, giving heart. Pretty simple, isn't it? A borrowed colt. But that ought to bring a lot of encouragement to people here today because everybody has something that God can use. Father, thank You today for Your willingness to consider using us. Lord, how we realize our unworthiness. How we realize, Lord, that we're not worthy of the least of Your favor. How we realize that like the servant, like You said about the servant, so likewise ye, when you have done all those things that are commanded, You say we are unprofitable servants. We have done only that which is our duty to do. And yet, out before us in life are so many opportunities. You give us the privilege to be used. You give us the privilege to be involved in something that counts for eternity. You give us the privilege in this life of rubbing off and rubbing shoulders with others and encouraging and helping them. And we realize, Lord, that only heaven is really going to reveal what You've done with some of these simple gifts, some of these simple offerings. Where it's been hidden from our eyes, we've only done the best we could to act by faith and obedience to what You commanded us to do, to bring a particular message when it didn't seem to get a response, to bring a particular Sunday school lesson that it seemed half the students were asleep in, to give a gift that was unrequited and we never heard back even from the person who got it, to get to heaven one day and to have the veil pulled back and to see what You did with that simple offering. I pray, Father, that somehow You would encourage and challenge old narrow, stingy hearts that just can't see it and just won't let go in this place today to yield to You and to say, yes, Lord, I acknowledge that I and all that I am belong to You. Use me somehow, somewhere along the way, so that when I get to heaven one day, I won't have to look back and say that I was always on the bench and never called out to play. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We tarry just a moment. I wonder if there's someone here today, and I have no clue what it might be. It might be salvation. It might be that you just still haven't yielded to God. And He keeps speaking to you and speaking to you. You need to get this settled. Not sure you're on your way to heaven, need to get this settled. That's the gateway to blessing. You're not going to have it till you go through that. Might be as a Christian. And we've been talking about baptism and church membership. We've been talking about all sorts of things. I don't know what it might be. I'm just here today to encourage you. I wonder how many people here today would say, Pastor, you know, there is a decision that I've been back and forth with, struggling perhaps a bit with. I wonder if you'd pray for me, include me in the prayer. I need prayer. I'd like to do the right thing, but it's such a struggle sometimes. Anyone anywhere, just slip your hand up. I'd like to include you in prayer. God bless. Someone else, God bless. God bless. Someone else, maybe I missed it. God bless. I see it in the back. Thank you. Father, oh Father, pray for this congregation this morning. Four or five I've seen. Lord, I pray You just work. I pray that we would somehow realize that we can't go wrong with God. That it stretches us beyond what we think we're able to handle, to think what it is to yield to You, just as we can't contemplate what that is. It takes faith. Help us to go to the Bible and see that You never disappointed anyone. The little boy with the lunch. They fed 5,000 people and 12 basketfuls were left over, so much for the thought that if I give it away, I won't have it anymore. Just encourage us, Lord. Help these dear ones to have wisdom and guidance about the choices and decisions that they need to make. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.